Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Okay, we're starting with chapter 4 today, and I have my questions laying out here, and you can see all the questions that I've already got into an extended study on this. It seems to me that more people have more answers for the lady at the well than the lady at the well had. And every one of them is something that they just know they have figured out.
Nope, I got it.
And so today we're just going to see what the Bible says and maybe look at it from a different perspective. Because I think, you know, I don't know why it is. You know, when we study the women of the Bible?
Yes.
You don't get a study on the women of the Bible unless you have a woman teaching the study on the women of the Bible. I think about 3 or 4 years ago, I was talking to the preacher we had at that time, and he was going to be talking about the genealogy of Jesus for some holiday, I think Christmas. And he said, the bad women. I said, those women were not bad. I said, every one of them did what God asked them to do, and they saved the people coming out of Canaan. Don't you ever tell me that's bad women. That was one of my discussions with the preacher. And then when we studied the whole Old Testament about women, 9 times out of 10, they would have even lost the battle if they hadn't sent a woman there. Even one person that did have some sense in Judges, that he said, I will go into battle, Deborah, but I will not go without you. Come on. So she had to go along with the king and all of the people into battle so that he had her as an advisory going on. You get a lot more depth when you come to my class. But we try real hard, I try real hard just to look and see what does the Bible say. And I hope that's what we will do this evening. It starts out here where the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And although the fact was not Jesus who was baptizing, then you read another scripture says that he's baptizing. And they'll say, well, Jesus didn't baptize anybody because that says right here. Well, it says right here he wasn't baptizing anybody at that time, but he did baptize people. And so when the Lord learned of this, he left Judah and went once again to Galilee. And then one of my Bibles said that he had to go through Samaria. I think that may be in the, and it says now he had to go through Samaria. So that's some real important words in there. Number one, why was he leaving Galilee? Number two, well, number one, he didn't live in Galilee anymore. He hadn't lived in Galilee since he was probably 3 or 4 years old. He had lived in Nazareth. He had lived up around the Galilean area. At this time, his home probably was in Samaria. So really, he had come down to Jerusalem. He had come down for a feast. And then he came down also to be baptized in the Jordan River by John. And that's why he is there. And now it is time for him to go home. But anytime it says he had to, you know that God is leading him because he said, I never do anything that my Father does not tell me to do. And God wanted them to go back through Samaria, or they wouldn't have been going back through Samaria. And see, it's not hard to see what the Bible's trying to tell us. And the reason that they're leaving there is because the Pharisees are all in a tiff. You know, they're really, really, really scared. You're going to see over and over and over and over again, they're coming in and want to know, who gave you the authority to do this? The head ducks, what we call the Sanhedrin, and that was the leaders, that kind of like the Supreme Court over the Jewish law-giving things. If you did not get an okay from them and you were out and people was coming to you, they was going to find out why and what authority do you have to be doing this. And so Jesus is going to have a real strong confrontation with them, but it's not now. He has got to go and start his ministry, and he knows that where he's going to start it is going to be back up there with the fishermen on the Lake of Galilee. They do not know this thing. And so a lot of this kind of lays on the back of Nicodemus, come over to ask Jesus what he was doing, and they tell him, God's in on this. But Nicodemus, see, he's one of these hierarchies, but he was coming at night. A lot of people have all the answer of that, why he was coming at night. A lot of say he was scared to go in the daytime, possibly. But if you really know and go back and study history at this time, most of the people that were studying their Bible or rabbis or things did it at night because they could focus. I thought about you. She gets up at 5 so she can read her Bible without any interruption. Well, that could be why he came at night, because he knew that Jesus was a rabbi. He recognized him as a teacher. And they could, two teachers could sit down and maybe figure out what Jesus was doing and why he was doing it and where he was getting his authority. So if you look at back stuff, you've got your foundation here, but you have time together. So we don't know why exactly he came, but it may have come because two rabbis needed to sit down and discuss the Bible together, and they could do that without being interrupted. They could do that without dealing with the crowd. They could do that without anybody coming in. They could just center on study. So you can choose what you want to, but neither one of us is going to know. But it could go in either direction. So a lot of this we're going to be looking at today. So one of another reason why we're reading this, you remember back in chapter 2 when Jesus went to the temple for the first time after he was baptized, he was a little upset. He said, I can just see him sitting down over in the corner, and all of these people are really robbing all of the people needing to come to offer a sacrifice. If they came from a long distance, they had to buy an animal, or they had, and if they didn't have the coinage they need, if it had a Caesar on the coin, they could not pay their taxes, and everybody wanted their taxes paid. And so that is one of the reasons there. And so he sees this all going on, and it says he said, I can just see him picking up real heavy cords and beginning to pleat them into a rope, to a big hammering rope. And the more he saw and the harder he plaited it, and he got that rope finished, and then he starts running and going through them, turning over all of the tables where the coins are. And of course, you know where those men were. They were on their knees giving money. Going through, opening cages, and birds is flying everywhere. Going through and turning loose the goats, and you got a stampede. I used to live in Lubbock, and when you come into Lubbock, there was a feeding lot right outside of Lubbock. You could smell it right after you left Slayton. That was 30 miles away. You know, we look at the temple, and we put it in such a pristine setting. It was a feed lot. Everybody there had a goat, or they were going to have a goat sold to them, or they had chickens. Listen, I was raised in a chicken yard. It's not a very pleasant place to stand. And then they had to, at this point, go through when they have offered a sacrifice. They had to slit the throats of the little animals these people had brought in and kept in the house with them for 2 weeks to make sure they were all right, and catch a bowl of the blood as it came out, and then they'd go up and then sling it on the fire. It would stink. Then they would hand this little goat off to some more of the priests, and the little priest would stand there and skin it. And then they would proceed to start cutting it up. It was a slaughterhouse. And God was teaching them every time they came here, sin is extremely bad, and blood is the only thing that will take care of it. And it's not going to take care of it, you, except for a year. Then you're going to do this all over again. So when he sat down there and he saw them taking advantage of people that had probably little money, and they might not have been able to, even if they'd come for miles, do the sacrifice, because they might not have had enough money to buy what they needed if they did not have it, or to change their money into another thing because of the gouging of the priest. The whole hierarchy of the priesthood at this time was not following God's instructions. And so when Jesus talks to Nicodemus by night, he says, you want to come and talk to me about spiritual things? You don't even know how to handle physical things. Think of it, of what he came from just previously, and probably within the week. where he was taking, the people were taking advantage. That was physical stuff that they had to handle. So this is the setting behind why he needed to leave Galilee. Number one, he knew, and then it was, he was tearing up the disciples that John had brought to show them the Messiah. And he didn't want that to happen anymore, so he could see everything was coming to a head and he better get out of there. But the most important key that you had was why he said there he had to go through Samaria. It's really important that you do that. When I handed out the map this morning, on the back of it is the history of Samaria. You know, we don't really know anything about Samaria, but we may have to spend a whole week next week talking about Samaria, I don't know. But anyway, you can go look up all these scriptures and look at it. So, the first two verses, what was the reason Jesus went back to Galilee? He was going home. It was a mess where he was. He already saw that the Jewish people, you know, everywhere he was, where the Jews were, they finally started coming up to Galilee and start bothering him there. That they weren't doing anything but causing an uproar and causing confusion and causing people trying to come to Jesus to get at each other's throat. He knew it was not the time for him to be around Jerusalem. So, and the Lord said, not only are you going to Galilee, God said, you're going through Samaria. If you, most of the people went around the east side of the river Jordan. And so they would miss going into Galilee. It'd take you two more days to get from Jerusalem up to Galilee if you did it that way. But if you went right straight from the bottom here where they were through this land here where the Samaritans was, you'd save 2 days. So if you put it in context, we don't know for sure, but these are some of the reasons you might think about, because I know they're more biblical than some of the reasons you see. So we've got through two verses. Does anybody want to say anything? That may be the speed we do all morning. So let's go back to the text. And 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria, which is called Sychar. If you're looking at your map, everybody look at your map. And the map, I think, has Sychar on there, but it has Samaria, but not Sychar. It does? It have both of them?
It's written in.
I wrote it in. It wasn't in there. They were this far apart on the map. If you're at one, you're at the other. And this is located between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It's a valley that goes between those two mountains. And so this is where God has met with the Jewish people ever since Abraham. And this is a very important thing. And all of these Samaritans, which were Jewish, called Mount Gerizim God's mountain. So that's where they always, ever since Abraham had met with God, is between these two mountains. So this is where they are. And so also they're going through, do you see Jericho on the right? When they come out of their wanderings in the desert and they start into Canaan, they come in here and they go immediately between these two mountains. This is where God told them to go. And what's so exciting to me, these two mountains, when they get in there, it said half of the tribes would be on top of Mount Gerizim. Half of the tribes would be on the other side of Mount Nebo. Joshua would stay in the middle, right in here. And they would go through at the end of Deuteronomy is where the whole law is summarized by Moses before they go into Israel. And he gives them the curses and the blessings. All the people on Mount Gerizim were reading the blessings. All of the people on Mount Gerizim was reading the curses, and Joshua was right in the middle. there's more to this than that, so we may discuss that later. But this is the area that they're in. Also, when Jacob left with all his family to come back home, God told him to go to Bethel, and Bethel is right down below here. So all of this land in here, and then of course Jacob's well is in here, is like Jesus going back to where his family started from. He is half Jew. These are his people, and this is where they are located. And this is why he feels like, you know, I do so much genealogy, I understand all this. You know, where you can go back and this is where grandma's house was, and this is where my family started. And I could see this being physically a trip that probably Jesus was interested in going through. And God said, well, let's just go through Samaria. It may be not the reason he went, but there's one of them. So we go along here, and it says here, and so they came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of Jacob's had given to his son Joseph. And Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was almost the sixth hour. 6 hours is straight up noon. You know, they started at 6 in the morning, and 6 hours later it's noon, and then at 6 hours later you're starting into a new day, because you get into Jewish time would be the beginning of the new day. So it says here that he's hot and he's tired, and he said, I'm going to sit down here and rest a while, and y'all go on in and buy some food. There's not very many times, I know that Jesus went away to the mountains a few times. We have the scriptures on that, because he needed to pull away to be with his Father. But there was a lot of times that when he would do that, he would tell the disciples, we're tired, let's go, and let's go away for a while. We've got to get out of the mob. We've got to get out of the crowd. We've got to go back and rest. If you have to pull away from everything and everybody ever wants for crying out loud, do not feel guilty. God told us in the beginning that you needed to rest, and that was in a daytime of a week when he said on the Sabbath day, you rest and you keep it holy. We are not created to go full time 7 times a week. She told me this morning, well, I try to sit down and rest every once in a while, but I can't think, I just go to sleep. I said, if that's what you're doing, that's what you need to do. Your body is supposed to be on what he intended for it to push. And it's amazing the amount of people I've had friends that was raised back a long, long time ago, and my mother was kind of this way, that your hands, if they're not doing something, they're the devil's workshop. Well, mother didn't want the devil to move in on me, because he knew I'd be very willing to get her off anywhere to go. Anyway, so that's when I learned embroidery in the summertime, when I wasn't owing cotton. I had learned embroidery because I had to keep me busy, or you never knew what Jean was going to get into. I didn't either. But anyway, usually he would say, let's pull away. We have to rest. And now then, when he sits down here, I'm going to stay here and rest a while. He may be in resting, or he may have been sitting there waiting for the woman from the well to come. God knows her. God knew when she would come. God knew that he would be where he could meet her. This is a very important meeting. And he don't want all of those disciples that's going to do like they did when they came in. Why in the world are you talking to that woman? You can see why the men studied at night. Anyway, the reason, maybe, and you know, being with what he was dealing with, he finally got the commission for God to send him out to be bringing people into the kingdom, to bring them into be a part of the kingdom of God, and to be able to save them. And he was the Savior, and he is the King. You know, even back in the last chapter where it said about the pole with the snake on top of it, and then those people that if they were bitten by that snake, they'd die. If they looked at that snake, they would be healed. Let me tell you, the power was not the snake. The power was in obedience to God. And so when he said, unless you lift your eyes up to me, you will not be saved. And so when you say, he said, it's like, and when they moved this in and they set this in and the snake was on top of the pole, he's asking them to look at me. Look up your king has sent. He says the kingdom is very near. Your king's standing right with you. And so every time it's very near, you need to think, he's the king. You're going to look up. They understood kings. That was the only thing where Jerusalem was in there existing on. If we could just get another king like David, we're going to own all this land here, and everybody else is going to go home, and we're going to be happy. They missed it. They couldn't even take care of physical things, and they sure weren't taking care of spiritual things. And so really this is introduction also that the Holy Spirit is going to be your power. The Holy Spirit has been with them from the time they left Egypt. You know, the Holy Spirit was gifted to certain people. It was gifted to the women to know how to embroidery and what to embroidery and how to look for the curtains at home. It was gifted to the men building the tabernacle and know how to build a tabernacle and what to do it with. There were a lot of people had been gifted for special occasions, but the gifting of the Holy Spirit will not come until after Pentecost. So they are not knowing that everybody can have the Holy Spirit. They thought just special people for special things because that's their history. And they don't have the Holy Spirit to help them to understand this. So he's kind of introducing them to a new thought. And it's beginning in these chapters here. So then it says, we're going through Samaria. And so then we have the appearance of the Samaritan woman. She comes up to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? I want you to look, which I said when I started to begin, I want you to look what Jesus is doing. Number one, he's by himself. He is meeting someone he knows is coming. He wants to make her feel comfortable. Never, never, under any circumstances, would a Jewish man address a woman of any kind, even his wife, out in public. And so, when he comes, he has to open the conversation with her. But anybody that needed anything that was a Jew or in the Jewish family, if someone had a need, you met it. So when he asked her for a drink, this is something that's safe for her to accept. If she did hit his, she came to that woman, you've done gone and gotten nearly to hell with what your life is. No. Jesus approaches her where she will not be afraid of him and where she will respond to him, or otherwise she would have ran, because listen what she says. And so she looks and he says, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Would you look at me? I'm a Samaritan. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. All right, customs is not something that Jesus is going to be concerned about. They had set up this custom. He hadn't set it up. If there was a woman that he knew that he could talk to and that he could encourage, or anybody else, I don't care what your customs are and who you are, whether you're a man or a woman, you are not out of his league to talk to you if he knows you're going to respond to him. So he overcomes customs. He's already overcome crossing the mark to come into Samaria instead of going around like all the rest of the Jews is out there going around for 2 days longer than what he's going around. And he's following God's orders. So we come in and do here, and so she questions him. And this gives me my first clue of her. Number one, she knows the customs. She knows when it's appropriate to say something and when it's not. She's not stupid. She is a very smart woman, and the more we look at her, the more we're going to see how smart she is. So he said, well, you don't leave me on into town. And so she says, ask him. And that opens up a door for him to speak into going into spiritual things. He has not spoken with a person that I know of on this level since he's been baptized. He didn't talk Andrew and them. You know, they came and said, well, where are you living and what you doing? He said, well, come and see. This is a God appointment because he knows her heart is open to receive him, and he is going to bless her. So Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, Who is that? The gift of God is Jesus. Jesus is who God gave to us. It gives you some idea who she's talking about. She also knows the prophets. And who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked me, and he would have given you living water. Living water is constantly referring to Jesus all the way through the New Testament. You know, come into me, all you that thirsty, and I will give you drink. It's just pouring into us what we have to have to live spiritually and physically. And so he said, if you knew who I was, I'm the gift of God, you would ask me for living water. And now then she says, sir, she is respectful. You have nothing to draw with, and the well is very deep. If it's been, he's gone down what we call the where we drill our wells. That water was constantly flowing in a river at the bottom of that. That's where Jacob dug that well. He didn't dig it, but his herdsmen did water the animals. And she said, then all of a sudden she said, are you greater than our father Jacob? She knows her history. Then from here on, these questions she asks is telling you she had a very godly father, or she was married to a very godly man. No woman had the opportunity to go to the school in the Jewish race and be taught the law. It had to be coming secondhand. It had to be coming from a father, or it had to be coming from a son. She knows it. And she had a very, very good father, probably. And it says, you're greater than our father Jacob. She knows who Jacob is. She knows they're the descendants of Jacob. She knows Jacob lived in this area, who gave us the well and drank from him himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and his herds. This is where Joseph was when his daddy Jacob would send him to check on the animals. All in this area, this is where they were all grazing. And so this is continuing on in this area. And she knows her history of her family. She knows also the history of God. And it said, then Jesus answered, everyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water I will give you, you will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give you will become in you a spring of water welling up for eternal life. This is the opening of where all sins will be taken away from you, and you will go by me for eternal life. And she's interested. And the woman said to him, sir, another thing, you know, they said that she came out here at high noon. And everybody said she wouldn't have been out there at that time unless she was a bad woman, because she'd get too hot. It doesn't say she came in the summer. She might have got too cold. She came to get water. And, you know, it's so nice of folks to fill this in here, that the reason that she's there, it was hot and it was in the middle of the day, and she wouldn't have been out there to begin with if she wasn't afraid to be with other people. Well, that, give me scripture on that, please. So she said, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty anymore, and I'll have to come out here to drink water. You know, we've seen the pictures of getting the money for the wells being dug and the school in Kenya to be built, and they've been carrying water, showing you how much 5 gallons of water was. I've got a picture of her with a harness over her that has 2 big buckets right down here where that they can be carried across their shoulders. She may have been carrying 20 or 30 gallons of water. And so when she chose to go get that water, that tells me she would do anything she could to take care of her household. And they had to have water, and she had to go get it, and she was being dependable, going to get the water her family needed. So she's here, she's wanting to, hey, I'd like to get a hold of some of that water. I won't have to do this anymore. And Jesus answered her, and he told her, you know, that this is going to be a satisfying water. You don't even need to go get water. Then the woman answered, sir, give me this water. Notice how she addresses him. Never, ever, ever do you see a rude word come between either one of them. When you're dealing with people that don't know Jesus, for crying out loud, don't be rude. This is an example that we need to follow. She said, you won't get thirsty. He says, Then he gets into, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty, and then I won't have to keep coming back to draw water." She's very practical. "This stuff's heavy. If I can get by this, I like it." And so then she said, "I have no husband." And she replied, and Jesus didn't say, "You have no husband." He says, "Oh, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man that you are now living with is not your husband. What you have said is true." There is no guilt thrown on her. How do we know that those 5 husbands have not all died one right after another? I've buried one, and if I'd married 5 and they'd all died on me, I'd be in a pretty bad shape. There is no scripture that tells that her weddings and things were not okay. He's not finding any fault with her. She's not a bad woman. Also, these 5 husbands she had, the only reason she don't have these 5 husbands, either they've died or they divorced her. A woman could not divorce a man until after Jesus came. There was a man, if he just didn't like the way she cooked, he could give her a letter of a divorcement and say, "You get out of here," and she could starve to death in the yard out there. But a woman could not divorce a man. So this much I do know, she did not herself get a divorce from 5 men. So they either had to die or their man. And sometimes if they married a woman and she didn't have a baby by him in 2 years, he'd divorce her and find one that would. There were all sorts of reasons that she could get rid of a woman, but no reason that she could get rid of a husband unless they died. So we don't know what happened in this marriage. We just know she had had 5 and no more. But of this much I didn't know, she had probably, I know that they probably either died or they divorced her, because that's the only way she could get out of being married to 5 different men. And then he goes on to say, "And the man that you are living with now is not your husband." In other words, she was not living in a marriage type situation. That's what husbands was during the Bible time. It could have been a relative. It could have been somebody in town in the Jewish community that knew she had starved to death unless they were brought into their house and taken care of. Because that's the only way you didn't starve to death back in those times. A woman couldn't work. They had no jobs. They had no superiority. They had to be taken care of by a family, a man somewhere. So somebody loved this woman enough when she didn't have these 5 men that we do not know why are still there. We know they're not husbands anymore. But she's living in some way or another that she is being cared for. But she's not living as a wife. So far, I have not found any sin in any marriage or in the situation she's in now. She could have. But I don't see it. I don't have scripture and verse for you to find fault with this woman. You better find scripture and verse or you will not get very far with me. But we know Jesus loves her. He cares for her. He's opening the door to the gospel to her. The very first human being he told when he was come up from his baptism that we have recorded. So then the woman said, "Sir," and he told her, well, go back and find your husband. And then she had this conversation here. And now we get down to 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you're a prophet." Right off, she knows a holy man when she sees it, because he is talking truth. She knows truth from falsehood. She knows truth by what she's learned from the Old Testament, by whoever has raised her up or taken care of her all these years. She's smart. So it says, I can tell you're a prophet. And then she has a real good biblical question. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem." And so she's smart enough to know all the history that you have on this back. She knows Abraham worshipped there. She knows Isaac's up there. She knows Jacob worshipped there. She knows also when the tribes came out of exile, they worshipped there. She knows all of these things. I don't think she spent a lot of time trying to chase down a man. They must have been standing at the door when that one died. Well, I want that woman. You don't know. So don't say. We just know by that text she was a godly woman. And so it says, you girls. So we have here, she comes, and then we get back up in here. Fact is, you had five husbands, and the man is not your husband. What you just said is quite true. In other words, he tells her she is a truthful woman. If I talked to him, he said, what'd you do about lying about that when you were a little bit younger? You talking to me straight now? He would have a whole lot more trouble with me than he did her. Sir, I can see your prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you, the Jews, claim that the place where you have to be worship is in Jerusalem. And they were so stuck on a earthly king, they could not get past the idea that because David had his kingdom and his rule from Jerusalem there, which kind of eventually went there. They had really biblical texts from both directions as to where they worshipped. And then when they destroyed through exile the temple and was rebuilding the temple, the people in Samaria wanted to help them. And they said, you can't help us because you're just bound to be a lot of sinful people. Send them back home. And then, we don't want you to come and worship with us. It wasn't that they were not willing to go and worship at the temple, and it was they were barred from it. So, if they were barred from there, they knew the mountain of God is where they heard all their relatives and worshiped, and they did not stop worshiping. They just moved back to what they knew, where God accepted it one time. She knows her word. She knows all of this. Then Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The Samaritans worship what they do not know. In other words, they're doing the best they can. We worship what we know for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has come when the new worshiper will worship the Father in spirit. So here's another introduction. It's going to change. It's not going to be where you worship, it's going to be how. And the only way you can worship is when the Holy Spirit comes to help you worship, to really be acceptable to God. This is step by step building his kingdom. And he said, you will worship in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. It is not rituals that you do, and if you don't do it completely right, this is what the Jewish people had so much trouble with. They had all of these words for God on how they were to keep the law and how they were to be okay with him, and they got lost on trying to explain how everybody could do this. They would spend years trying to decide how much weight somebody could to carry before they could be sinful, or how many steps they could take. On, and they got words lost in the details about how do you do it, and they all got to do it right. Well, God's not going to be happy with me. Works will not save you. It didn't save them then. He's trying to tell them, God saves you. You do it and go on. And so now the woman said, I know the Messiah. She even knows the prophecy of Jesus coming. She is not stupid. Called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then what does Jesus say? I who speak am he. Now then, what do you think about the woman at the well? And so this is where we'll start next week, if I don't find a bunch more stuff you need to start with.